was disconnect, and we'll talk about that more in just a second. We had 53 kids from, I meant to count a number of places, a whole lot of different places from all over the area. So we had kids here from this area out to, coming from 4, 5, 6 hours away. We had a great weekend. I just want to thank, while I have the opportunity, I want to thank several people who are involved in getting this, making this all work. People that spent their Friday, Saturday here helping this all function. Robert spent the weekend here live streaming or recording and live streaming the lessons. John and Adam spent their time here leading songs. Joel and Brandy, Brock and Alicia, Beth and Aaron and Kara working in the kitchen, our host homes, our chaperones who brought the kids from all over, and to you kids, I mean, for taking the time out of a weekend to be here. It was great, some of you, to get to know you, some of you to get to see you again, some of you to see you. No, I'm just kidding. It was good to have all of you here. For some of our young adults that helped with some of the activities yesterday, some of our older teens, we even kind of incorporated into helping with activities and our small groups. It was a great event. I don't know how many people total we had involved, but it was a great event. It's a great time every year. And this morning is the wrap up. And then I guess I obviously have to thank Jeremy Roberts, our speaker. Jeremy is the youth minister at the North MacArthur congregation in Oklahoma City, Oklahoma. And you know what I'm going to say next? He's my nephew. But this congregation has a fairly long relationship with Jeremy. We supported Jeremy and Carrie. We were a part of their support when they were at Bear Valley. Jeremy's been out here to do our lectureship. So we have a relationship with Jeremy. What our congregation hasn't been able to, we met Carrie once, but we've never been able to meet Darcy and Penny, the two little girls. So if Jeremy had time, I'm sure he'd tell you all about them, but he didn't have time, so he's got to preach. But this material is about how we as Christians can, I almost want to say, survive in the technology of our culture, how we can thrive in that, how we can disconnect when we find it appropriate. This is material that Jeremy literally has written the book about. He has some books out here in the foyer that are there for your purchase. Not to say there for your taking, not for your taking. But if you're interested in those, they're out there in the foyer. If you haven't had a chance to visit with Jeremy, it's probably too bad, because we're going to have to leave like almost right after services because we got to get him to the airport. But it has been a pleasure having him here. The lessons, if you weren't able to be here and hear these lessons, they're on our YouTube channel, on our website. They're certainly worth listening to. They definitely deal with our culture today. But you're not here to hear me, Jeremy.
I cannot thank you enough for having me. I told this to the teens, but I'm just glad that Clint is still claiming me this late into the weekend. The fact that he will still say, my nephew Jeremy, makes me feel like I didn't completely ruin the weekend for everyone. So I truly am thankful for this congregation. Idaho is a long way up here for someone who lives in Oklahoma City, but it was well worth the travel. I really enjoyed spending some time getting to know the young people here. It's just encouraging to go to a different part of the country and be reminded that what we're trying to do in Oklahoma City is not unique. There are God's people everywhere striving to raise up our young people to follow in our footsteps and do what God wants us to do, and that's encouraging to me. Growing up, when I was in high school, I worked at Sally's Sunbeams. I know, it was as great as it sounds. It was a daycare. It was the only business within walking distance of my house, and so that's where I got a job. And I worked there one summer, and there was a time during the day that they called centers. And as the guy who worked at Sally's Sunbeams, I did not like centers. The kids moved from one center to the next. The centers were terrible. It was like a sandbox with just sand, and the kids were supposed to play there for 20 minutes. And I mean, so there was one day where the other teacher, I was not a teacher, I was just a guy that works there. I don't know what my title was. There was one day where she was sick and they said, Jeremy, we're going to leave you in charge today. And I said, yeah, these kids' lives are about to change. Said, today, and I told the kids, I said, kids, today, we're not doing centers. And they cheered, and I went, this is it. I am their hero. Centers usually lasted an hour and a half, and I was like, we're not doing centers. I said, today, you're going to play with what you want to play with. And they're cheering. I said, all right, go. Guys, that was the worst mistake I ever made working for that day. It was chaos. Because kids were still playing with the stuff from the centers, but it was unorganized. Sand is being thrown everywhere. Blocks are being knocked over on people. And it was too late. It was too late. I'd lost control. We rebounded. I didn't lose my job. But the next day, the other teacher was back, and I told her. I said, I didn't do centers yesterday. She looked at me, and she was like, what were you thinking? I said, I know. I said, it was out of control. She said, this is something I learned a long time ago here. You don't lose control of the kids. You hand control over to the kids. And I was like, it's true. I hadn't lost control. Someone was still in control. It just wasn't me. I had said, here you go, children. You are three. Why don't you do what you feel is best during this time? I have learned in life that I am a lot like Sally's sunbeams. Someone's in control. And, you know, in the New Testament, several times, Paul refers to himself as a slave to Christ or a bondservant of Christ. And what he is saying is that he has made Christ in charge. He's put Christ in charge. In fact, the word doulos, which is translated sometimes as slave, sometimes as bondservant, involves ownership. It means this is who is in control of my life. And sometimes I think we look at our life and go, ooh, man, I've kind of lost control. And what we mean is we have handed the control of our life over to someone or something that should not be in control. This weekend we've talked about technology. And while certainly the things we're going to talk about this morning relate to that, if we lived 200 years ago, and you had never heard of a cell phone, the principles we're going to look at this morning are the same. They are unchanged. But I think there are a lot of people in our culture who have made this little device in their pocket. Mine, I told the youth kids, mine is shattered. It's not so that I can look like the holy person who tried to smash my phone in an attempt to disconnect. It's because I am, I'm a fool. And my wife won't let me buy a new one yet because I haven't proven myself to be trustworthy. And she's right. I think there are a lot of people, though, who have made this their master. Now, they wouldn't say that. And I'm guilty. There are times where I'll be doing something important. Something like spending time with my girls. Or doing something at work. Or even sitting in worship. And feel my phone buzz. And what do I do? And I'll say, it has not mastered me. I'm in control here. I'm the one that pulled it out of my pocket. All right? But we just have this need to check it, to be on it. Some of you don't have an issue with technology, and that's great. But that doesn't mean that you haven't given control of your life over to other things. And so this morning, I want to talk about what is your master? What has mastered you? At the beginning of the year, I decided I wanted to pick a theme verse just for my year. And it was both a great and terrible decision because it's been something that has challenged me and pushed me. And it's also been something that every day I've thought, I did not do a very good job of that today. But the verse I ended up picking is in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. In verse 12, because I felt like it was an area that I really needed to work on. This is what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 6, 12. He says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. Paul is saying that he understands that we know we're not supposed to be mastered by sin. As churchgoers, I think we would all say, yeah, I'm not going to be mastered by sin. But Paul is saying it's sometimes possible that we're mastered by other things. Things that there's nothing wrong with them, that are perfectly fine, whether that's technology. Maybe yours is sports. I know I can be this way. The other night, I was speaking here on Friday night while my Denver Nuggets were about to play the longest basketball game ever played in the history of basketball, apparently. And as my phone buzzed and it looked down and said, the Denver Nuggets have tipped off, it was hard for me not to think about, yeah, Jeremy, maybe this can be a quick lesson. The kids would appreciate it. You can get home and watch it. That's something that is controlling me. It is commanding my life. Maybe for you, again, it's not a bad thing, but maybe it's something like work. Work is controlling your life. Every decision you make, everything you do is driven by that. Even good things like family can take control of our life in an unhealthy way to where we're no longer focused on God. And so this morning, I hope we'll each kind of examine ourselves and ask ourselves, what's my master? What has mastered me? If it's technology, work on that. But if it's something else, it's still something that we need to work on. And so this morning, I just want to look at three different facts when it comes to our master, all right? Number one, everyone serves a master. Like me in that classroom at Sally Sunbeams, I think sometimes we think what we're experiencing is freedom, but it's not. It's just serving a different master. I think there are a lot of young people that as they grow up and they graduate and they leave the church because they're like, you know what, I just feel like I don't want to be controlled. I don't want to be controlled by that. I want to live a life of freedom. And what they're saying is, I don't want to be controlled by that. I want to be controlled by myself. I want to be controlled by my desires. I want to be controlled by the culture. You're not really experiencing true freedom. What you're experiencing is control by something else. And so you will serve a master. Every one of us this morning serves a master. If you want to turn over to Romans chapter 6, we're going to look at a couple different verses here in Romans chapter 6. This is Romans 6, starting in verse 16. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness? But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of the weakness in your flesh. For just as you presented yourself members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting further lawlessness, so now present yourselves members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. I think I read one more verse there than is on the screen. But Paul's point is, you are going to be a slave to something. And you are a slave to whatever it is that you obey. I mean, that's what slave is. You obey your master. It's, again, that idea of ownership. And so, if what you're obeying is those urges and desires within yourself, that's your master. You have become a slave to that. If God's law is what you are obeying and you are following, you are a slave to that. I know because the culture that we live in and the, you know, American history that we have experienced, when we think of slave, understandably, we have very negative thoughts about it. Certainly, you know, the slavery that was experienced here in this country and in many places in the world is a terrible thing. But I think because of that, we're hesitant to use that word slave because that's what our mind rushes to. But in a biblical concept, I mean, a slave is what we're called to be. I think there are even translations who, I don't think they like to translate the word doulos as slave because people think negative things. And again, rightly so. And so they translate it as a bond servant. But the truth is, a slave is what we are. We are a slave to something in our life, and you are a slave to whatever you obey. And so if I am sitting in a setting like this in worship and I feel my phone buzz and I can't just leave it be, that's me obeying it. It's me saying, yes, phone, I will look, thank you. It's okay, we'll miss them. That's the text. I don't know who it's from. That's the text I just got as I was making that illustration. Worked out. I'll have to respond to that later. See how I was able to be mastered by my phone but use it as a sermon illustration? You gotta work on that. There are things in our life that when they say, do this, you say, yes, master, I will. They have controlled your life. And regardless of what you think, regardless of whether you think you are free or not, you are mastered by something. You are serving something. Now, point two, or the second fact I want us to talk about, is something I think as Christians we have fooled ourselves into believing. But that is, you cannot serve two masters. You can't. You will serve something primarily, especially when they are two things that don't see eye to eye with one another. I mean, you can't serve the culture but also serve God, because the things that the culture wants from you and the things that God wants from you are very different. And that is a fact that we see Jesus talk about in Matthew. If you want to turn over to Matthew chapter 6, or feel free to read along on the screen. Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. This is the message that Jesus makes during the Mount. Now, Jesus is talking about financial things. He's talking about wealth, but the application is the same in any area of our life. He says, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. And I think you could take out that word wealth and replace it with anything else, and it's still true. You can't serve two masters. And so if my internal desires are telling me, yeah, it's Sunday morning and I know I'm supposed to be in worship serving God, but nah, I think I'd rather just sleep today. I'm obeying that. And I can't say, but God, I'm still your slave. I'm still obedient to you, because his response is, no, you're not. I mean, you did that instead of doing what I would want you to do. And so I think there are many people who have fooled themselves into believing that even though, yes, I am kind of mastered by these other areas in my life, that doesn't mean God's not still like my primary master. Yeah, it does. That is what it means. If you are mastered by other things in your life, if you have handed the control over to those things, you have taken the control from God and said, not right now, I'm going to let somebody else be control. And if somebody walked into that classroom at that daycare and said, Jeremy, what's going on here? Like, hey, I'm in control. I told them to be out of control. So therefore, I'm in control, because this was my wish. No, no. It'd say, these kids are running the shots. No, they're not. They're not running the shots. I am, because I told them they can do whatever they want to do. Doesn't work that way. But I think we fooled ourselves into believing that I can serve two masters. I can do what God wants me to do and still do what I want to do. And then I'll just throw like words like grace and forgiveness in there and say, God is fine with it. You're going to serve a master, and you're only going to serve one master, all right? But here's the third fact, and it's the most important. Only one master is worth serving. You can be mastered by so many different things in your life, but there's only one master that's worth serving. And if you want to turn back over to 1 Corinthians 6 for this, I should have told you to hold your finger there. I used my little bookmark. And I mean Romans 6. Now, that's what I get for putting my bookmark there. Romans 6, Romans chapter 6, verse 20. Listen to what it says about those who are slaves to sin and those who are enslaved to God. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit resulting in sanctification. And the outcome, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. When you serve a master other than God, just tell you something, the pay is not good. It's not good. Verse 23 says, the wages of sin is death. But I like that Paul didn't say, but the wages, but he says the free gift of God is eternal life. In other words, it's not even because we've worked so hard at righteousness that we get those things. It's just because we've said, all right, God, you can be in charge. And he says, all right, here's your gift. Here's your free gift, eternal life. The reason there's only one master worth serving is because there is only one master who can make that promise, who can make that promise of your life. Whatever it is that you are mastered by, you may think there are great benefits to it, but eventually those promises run out. You're like, well, this is disappointing. There's nothing left to it. God's promises are so much greater. And God is not a cruel master. God is going to take control of your life, but it's because he loves you and he cares for you and he wants what's best for you. And that can't be said of the other masters in your life. Because the other night when I was mastered by the Denver Nuggets, guess what? They lost in the fourth overtime. So Saturday morning I was tired and disappointed. Like, nobody wants to serve that master. That's disappointing. If you're, you know, mastered by technology, guess what? Eventually, the promises are empty and worthless, and it's not worth it. But there is one master that if we serve him, the promises never run out, and they're so much greater than anything this world has to offer. And so, yes, to the teens who've been here this weekend, but to all of us, I hope you will look at those things in your life that control you, that call the shots in your life, and ask yourself, why? Like, what am I getting out of this? What am I getting out of this service to this master that's worth it? And I think you're going to find that unless who you're serving is God, the answer is it's not worth it. It is not worth it. And teens, we've talked about a lot of different ways that I think we turn control over to our devices. And really, it's not our devices. We're turning control over to Satan and to sin, and allowing him to work in our life and call the shots. It's time for us to say, no. No, I'm gonna make God and Christ the master of my life and allow myself to receive the blessings that come because of that. Don't be mastered by anything. That's certainly true of sins, but even things that are good and they're fine things, but when they become the master of our life, we struggle. This morning is the best opportunity you will have to turn control back over to God. Because the best time to do that is always right now. And this morning, it may not be sin, but it may be some other area of your life that you said, yeah, you know what? God is not calling the shots anymore. I have allowed myself to take control away from God and give it in another area. And this morning, whether it's the public response that we're going to do here in just a moment, or just sitting right where you are and making an internal decision that, no, I'm going to give control back to God. This morning is the best time to make God the master of your life again. And if you have never done that to begin with, if you have never repented from your sins, confessed Christ as Lord, and put him on in baptism and truly put him as the master of your life, this morning is a great opportunity to do that. Whatever your response may be, we'd invite you to do it as we stand and sing this song.